Welcome again, everyone, to another installment of the John series. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 23, verse 5. Psalm 23, verse 5 is our main passage. And as is our custom, we'll take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to examine our own lives to see if we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means if you are not filled with the Spirit, it means just simply that after you have examined yourself, you realize that you have an unconfessed sin. The remedy, of course, is 1 John 1:9, where we are told that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now is the time of silent prayer for naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, and also to give over to God right now any distractions or anything that would be disturbing to you that has happened today or in the future that would distract you from hearing the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to hear your word. We thank you, Father, as believer priests, that your word cleanses our souls. It gives us the ability to see divine viewpoint in a world that has none. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that your word can be understandable and also can be metabolized and ready for application. We ask, Father, that you provide for us that alive and powerful word right now, and that word would both cleanse us, Father, from any wrong thinking, and also challenge us to apply it in the future. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Psalm 23, verse 5, we'll start in verse 1 again for context. I think it's such a beautiful poem or song that and plus it's only 6 verses, so I love to start at the beginning every time anyway. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's where we left off last time, and we saw that the preparation of the table represents the shepherd's preparation of the mountain meadows that the sheep graze upon during the summer months. He would go up into the mountain country to look for signs of predators, usually big cats and coyotes. He would look for poisonous plants and flowers and pull them up. He'd be on his hands and knees all day pulling up poisonous plants. He would look for the best places for the sheep to sleep at night so he could set his own camp there. And he would watch the fields closely to see which ones were better for grazing and plan out a grazing schedule for the sheep to follow. Now, he did this all in the springtime and went up to the hill country before the sheep, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us, and He fulfilled the plan that we now have. And He advanced to the mountaintop pastures of spiritual maturity, and when He did so, He prepared a place for us. When He told His disciples He prepared a place for them, He meant, of course, in eternity, but He meant also that He would be sending them God the Holy Spirit and providing for them the mystery doctrine that would come through the Spirit, through the writers of Scripture. And so, therefore, He not only prepared a place for us in eternity, but He prepared a place for us in time, which is the pre-designed plan of God. You see, in election, God has a desire for your life. God has elected you in Christ, meaning that that election rests in Christ. And the election is everything that God has for you, God's highest and best. Now, that's God's desire for you. But just because God desires it for you doesn't mean that every believer is going to receive their escrow blessings. Certainly, all believers receive logistical grace blessings, which are always there every day. These are the blessings that many of us, many of us take them for granted because they're there every day. This is God providing for you everything you need to grow up spiritually. But if you are still alive, you still have work to do. And what I mean by that, of course, is growth in the spiritual life so that you can gain that capacity that would provide for you or give you the capacity so that you can receive your escrow blessings. Now, that's God's desire. But if God doesn't provide for us a means of gaining that capacity, then election stands alone and it's just a desire that goes absolutely unfulfilled. But God has provided a pre-designed plan, and that's what we call predestination. And in that pre-designed plan, God has provided us the means by which we can attain maturity and capacity and therefore receive our escrow blessings or God's highest and best, which brings maximum glory to God. So He has prepared for us. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, went ahead of us, and He fulfilled the plan of God that we now have. He advanced to the mountaintop pastures of spiritual maturity, and He has prepared a place for us. But it's not just for eternity. The pre-designed plan of God is prepared for time, and He has gone ahead of us to prepare that very plan that we can live in. So we must always understand that He alone prepared it all. It is through His work that we can enjoy the mountaintop pastures in safety and comfort. And it is never the work of the creature. It is never the work of the believer. It is only one thing involved with the believer at all times, and that is his volition. His volition to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. His volition to be filled with the Spirit, keeping short accounts with God, as we'll see in this lesson, is so important. And his decision to have faith in the things that he has heard. Now the question begs, while you can make it to the high pastures and still become a victim, why can you still become a victim of the predators or the poisonous plants? And the reason is that we possess or hold on to desires that we simply refuse to give over to God. And we saw this last time, and I did want to repeat it because it's nothing to be condemned about, but it's something to be very aware of. The goal for all of us should be to reach spiritual maturity and therefore receive God's escrow blessings and bring maximum glory to Him. But at maturity, we still have problems, and it shouldn't be overlooked. When you go to that or make it to the mountaintop pastures of maturity, it doesn't mean that the sufferings are over or that the temptations are over or that God has actually dealt with all of you, because we all possess desires that we simply refuse to give over to God. We keep them tucked away in the deep parts of our soul. And we climb through the valleys, we pass the tests, we conquer our enemies because we follow the shepherd. We've heard the word of God every day and done our best to apply it. But all the while, we've had our little desire tucked deep away. And at sometimes the strangest and most unpredictable times, it rushes to the forefront of the soul, to the launching pad, and we give it a shot. We entertain it. And that's because we are fools. But our good shepherd, in fact, for eternity, he's called our great shepherd, is going ahead of us in every situation, anticipating what danger we may encounter. And though, as we'll see here coming up, we are going to encounter dangers, even when we're in those tabletop or mountaintop meadows, he is going to continue to supply for us the needs that we have so that we can escape from the pressures that we face and be able to handle them with great peace and comfort. So, and don't forget, he's praying for us at the right hand of God, and he's praying that we do not succumb to the pressures and temptations that still occur at spiritual maturity. So look again at Psalm 23, verse 5. He says, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Now the second part of verse 5 says, "He has anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Now, it's interesting here because it's not known to us why a shepherd-sheep relationship would have anything to do with oil being put upon the head. And we'll see that Philip Keller brings this out very nicely. But before we get into that, we have to see here that David has taken us through an entire year and therefore every season in which the shepherd has to take care of the sheep. Now, he's not done yet. He's got one more verse. But we're going to come to the end of the summertime here in verse 5 and then move on to the final season, which is the autumn and the winter. And he has taken us from the home ranch, where every need is carefully supplied by the owner, out in the green pastures, along the still waters. He's taken us up through the mountain valleys, the death-shadowed valleys, to the high tablelands of summer. And the shepherd has taken care of the predators. As we said, he has gone before us to take care of the predators, the poisonous plants, and found for them the best grazing ground. And surely this is a sublime time of peace and relaxation with no adversities at all. But that's not true. You would think that now that the sheep are up there, the predators are taken care of, the poisonous plants have been plucked, he's found for them the best grazing ground, he has found for them the best place to sleep. They have with them at this time their closest time of intimacy with the shepherd. And you would think that there would be, well, a great time of relaxation with no adversities at all, and that is just simply not true. As we all know, even spiritual maturity is not exempt from adversity. We all and always will have periods of prosperity and periods of adversity. And that's in all stages of the Christian way of life. And that's going to occur until the day we die. Whether we're at spiritual childhood, adolescence, spiritual self-esteem, autonomy, spiritual maturity, or however you want to break up those divisions of spiritual growth, in every one of them there is both the times of prosperity and times of adversity. And oftentimes, and see, this is what's going to be brought out so nicely in this situation, is that when you're on the mountaintop and you're grazing in these beautiful lush fields, and the shepherd is taking care of so much of your enemies and adversities, you would think that this is a time of prosperity only. And I think it's at those times when it's toughest, because of our mental attitudes. And you know, to pass adversity and to pass suffering, you need to have motivation. You need to be motivated to pass it. And when we think times are going to be prosperous and they're not, when we think times are going to go well and it's a time of adversity, we stop and think, well, you know, we were smart enough to have figured out that this should have been a time of prosperity, but it wasn't. And we think in our silly little minds that for some reason that we had figured out God's plan, and in this situation, he's quite forgotten about us. And, of course, that's not true. It's not true. And we are not privy to the timing of God. And I find this fascinating because, and the Lord brought it out very, very well when he said, don't, you know, have no worries for tomorrow. You don't even know what tomorrow holds. Today has enough worries of its own. He said in James that, you know, we're going to plan to go here and there. We're going to go to this city and we're going to make a business. And he said, you know, you don't even know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. And he didn't mean that, well, you know, maybe you'll get hit by a bus or, you know, maybe you'll have a heart attack and die, so don't plan. That's not what he's talking about. When he says you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, what he's saying is you don't know what I have planned for you tomorrow. And God in the divine decrees is the master of the details. God the Father has so arrayed all the details, circumstances, causes and effects of human history that we do not know what's going to hit us tomorrow, what thoughts are going to enter our head tomorrow, what kind of testing or adversity we may face, or whether we're going to face prosperity. And so when we think we have God figured out, that can be oftentimes such a dangerous time. We have to take life one day at a time and take it as it comes and have great faith. And this is again where your volition comes in. You have to have faith. Faith rest drill. You have to have faith in the promises of God that the shepherd is never, no never, going to leave you or forsake you. And that, as we'll see here, when you have the annoyances of life and when you let those annoyances, even at spiritual maturity, affect your soul, the Lord has an ointment for it. And it's what David describes here, is that he anoints my head with oil. And we'll see, we'll get into that right immediately here. So you would think that this is such a sublime time for the sheep, but it turns out that it's not. As we all know well, all stages of spiritual growth are not all filled with prosperity. And this verse points to what? To the annoyances that can get the better of us if we let them. And in fact, the summertime is when they come out in force. The sheepman would say, quote unquote, and this is Mr. Keller's quote, summertime is fly time. Summertime is fly time. And here he's referring to the hordes of insects that emerge with the warm weather. Now we all know this. I mean, you can have a beautiful summer day, especially here in New England where it can get somewhat damp and humid, and have a beautiful summer day. And if you're anywhere near the woods or the water, unless you're near the ocean and the breeze keeps the bugs away, the bugs can absolutely ruin a beautiful day because they are so annoying. And now the sheep were not only annoyed by mosquitoes, which they were, and those are the things that normally annoy us, but the sheep's summer, to make the sheep's summer miserable, there were this many. warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes and gnats. So we have warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, and gnats. And they would constantly nag the sheep. The constant nagging of all these parasites would make the sheep, who should have been enjoying a summer grazing on sweet grass and drinking clear water and having that wonderful intimate time with the shepherd, it would make them miserable. And so it was the shepherd's job. I mean, you can't have miserable sheep because they don't do well. If the ewes are miserable, they will stop milking, and then the lambs don't get the sufficient nutrition that they need, and everybody starts to grow pretty skinny. And, you know, as we have already seen, the shepherd, a lot of his job is keeping the sheep at peace, not annoyed, and not in fear, and keeping them, as David said, you know, you make me lie down by quiet waters, you lead me to green pastures, and, you know, I fear no evil. Why? The shepherd is with me. So it was the shepherd's job to keep fear out of the minds of the sheep. But now after he has done all this work, and it's a wonderful analogy here between the sheep and the shepherd. I mean, it's no wonder it's used so much in the Word of God concerning the Lord and us, is that the shepherd never stops working. He really never has a time of rest. And it's therefore, it's a really difficult job. And our Lord at the right hand of God does not rest either. You know, he never rests. He's constantly praying for you, advocating for you, and has, of course, in eternity past, made the decision to die for your sins and also to continue to support you while you go through what you're going through here on earth. And he loves no one more than he loves you. And I mean, that's without a doubt. And he says it clearly in his word. There's not one believer, whether positive, the greatest positive believer, he does not love them 1 ounce more than he loves you. Now, if we're not positive, that's because we're making decisions to go astray. We're making decisions to be on the outside of the flock and not near to the shepherd. Those are our decisions, but we never have to make those decisions based upon fears or based upon the fact that we think the Lord has somehow forgotten us or neglected us or doesn't want us to be next to him. Those are all lies of propaganda from the kingdom of darkness. But imagine being nagged and bugged by all these bugs. Imagine warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, and gnats. Constant nagging would make them miserable. Now, out of all of these, what is especially troubling to the sheep was the nose fly or the nasal fly. And this becomes such a great analogy to what can happen to us. Because these flies would buzz around the sheep's head trying to get a chance to lay eggs in the damp mucous membrane of the sheep's nose. And if they were successful, the eggs would hatch in the mucous membrane, and in a few days the larvae would come out and not leave the sheep's nose but head up into the flesh of the sheep's head and there cause irritation and swelling. The larvae would go up into the fleshy tissue of the head and feed on that tissue where it would cause irritation and then, of course, infection, which would cause swelling. And please notice where they would go. They go to the head. Initially, just an annoyance. But if the annoyance is allowed to go on for too long, the annoyance lays its eggs, then the eggs are hatched, and then the larvae of the annoyance go to the head, which of course is analogous to our souls. As the Colonel Thiem said a zillion times, and so did Pastor McLaughlin, adversity is inevitable in the Christian way of life. There's nothing you can do about that. There's always going to be flies. But stress is optional. And what stress is when you let adversity into the soul, you don't deploy the problem-solving devices to stop the stress, and you don't rebound, which is problem-solving device one, if the stress got, if the adversity got to you and you did actually get out of fellowship. You didn't use 1 John 1:9, you just continued to stay irritated. And if that occurs, then the adversity can get into your soul and cause stress, and the stress can grow like an egg here in the sheep's head. Now, what was the remedy for this? For relief, the sheep would deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or brush, and sometimes they would even kill themselves in a frenzy of bashing their head against a tree or a rock. Now, that's one remedy, but that's not a good remedy. It's not going to work. And we can lash out, throw temper tantrums. We can use all kinds of defense mechanisms. Your human viewpoint, this is what this represents, is, you know, the sheep beating their heads against a tree or a rock is us trying to use human viewpoint or old wheel tracks, old ways to try and solve our problems now that we're believers in Christ and in the royal family of God. Those old problem-solving devices of the flesh don't work anymore. And all they do is drive us into a frenzy. And they could even kill us. Now, that just means temporal death and time. But if the infection was not treated by the shepherd, eventually it could lead to blindness, because that would be the location of where the larvae would sometimes put themselves, and they would kill the optical nerve, and then it would turn to blindness. And again, there it is. How many times does the Word of God say that the Lord has come into the world as a light into the world, but those who were blind, those who were in the dark, did not receive Him? We at spiritual maturity can go back into the dark places. We can lose our spiritual eyes. We can lose our eyes that should be on the inheritance, as Paul writes about and prays about in Ephesians 1:18-20, that our eyes would see our inheritance and see the power that God has given us. But of course, he was referring to the eyes of our soul. And so the infection here, if not treated properly, could lead to actual blindness. And so human viewpoint problem-solving devices do not work. And if we continue to use them, we will be so far away from the plan of God and unable to see the true problem-solving devices that come from God's plan. So the remedy to the shepherd in the Middle East was just this. He would use a mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices, and he would rub it on the sheep's nose, and he would rub it all around the sheep's head. And so here you see the connection to what David is saying. He anoints my head with oil means that the shepherd anoints the head of the sheep with this oil mixture, olive oil, sulfur, and spices. But in the Word of God, oil always refers to God the Holy Spirit. So when David says he anoints my head with oil, he means that God the Holy Spirit gives me the power to overcome the petty irritations and adversities that come my way when I'm in the mountain meadows of spiritual growth. And it's interesting to note that a few irritated sheep would definitely irritate the rest of them by running around, stamping their hoofs, bumping into each other. They could irritate the whole flock. And isn't it so true that when we're irritated, we irritate others? And in fact, it is generally people that do the irritating in the first place. So we need solutions here. God has not left us alone. He has provided us with solutions. But we, in our imbecility, if that's a word, we are like sheep, and we go back to our own remedies, our old ones, our old tread marks, as we've been studying on Sunday nights in the soul, that we established before salvation, our human viewpoint problem-solving devices. We go back to them, and they don't work. And that's just like the sheep banging its head against a rock trying to get some relief. What he needs is relief from the shepherd. And what the shepherd would do, again, was to make this mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices. And in the summertime, he would have this ready. And he would see that when the nasal flies came out, that he would go to each sheep in turn and rub his head and his nose and his head with this oil mixture. And it would provide instant relief. Absolutely instant relief. And so the transformation was absolutely amazing. As Mr. Keller writes, immediately the sheep would no longer be aggravated or irritated, and he would start to feed quietly again and then lie down in peaceful contentment. Now think about it. When we are irritated, it is amazing. And I've seen this happen many times. I've seen it happen in my own life, where even two believers are irritating each other. They're not filled with the Spirit, but then they recognize their error and they get filled with the Spirit, and then they forgive one another, and then there's reconciliation, and then there's peace between them. It doesn't mean you have to like a person, and no one likes everybody. Well, we are commanded to impersonally, unconditionally love one another, and the power of that love can only come from one place and one place only, and that, of course, is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. As we'll see coming up in Galatians 5:22 and 23, where we see the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, we have love mentioned first, and love is mentioned first because, as Paul wrote again in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that love is the greatest of the virtues, and that led virtue of love cannot occur unless we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we get filled with the Spirit? Of course, by naming and citing our sins. But why can we have the filling of the Spirit so easily? It's because the Shepherd has anointed us with oil at the moment of salvation. Some people teach that the Spirit is a second anointing. It's nonsense. That is not true. There is one anointing, and it happens at the moment of salvation. You are entered into union with Christ, and by being in union with Christ, every single sin that you've committed, of course, is forgiven by Christ. But when we don't name and cite it, we break our fellowship with Christ. So when we sin, we can easily just regain our fellowship with Christ by naming and citing our sins privately to God the Father and our believer priesthood. And the only reason that we can do that to get filled with the Spirit is because, of course, the Shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep on the cross. Every time we use 1 John 1:9 and get filled with the Spirit, we are going right back to the base of the cross where it all happened and where it was finished. Olive oil was used so many places in the Old Testament, of course, for many reasons. And throughout the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is referred to under the typology of oil. Olive oil was used for lamps, so it was a light to a room or a light to a path. And it turns out, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, that we cannot understand Bible doctrine without the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It was used in cooking, which means that the Holy Spirit gives us sustenance and, in fact, taste, because the oil would add flavor, and the Holy Spirit adds flavor, if you will, excitement and joy. Again, another part of the fruit of the Spirit is sharing the happiness of God or joy. And, of course, that comes from enjoying food and taste. So He is our sustenance and our taste. It was used for healing wounds. It would soften scars. And so He also heals the scars on our soul. When we're filled with the Spirit, it's amazing. And, you know, it's an unfelt thing, but the results of it are felt, in that old scars or old skeletons in the closet that you've had in your soul for years, after some time being filled with the Spirit and circulating His Word in your soul, those things amazingly get healed. Olive oil was also used as a cosmetic. Women would put it on their skin to soften their skin to make them look good. And, of course, the Holy Spirit makes us look good. But He doesn't make you more... Well, He does make you more handsome and beautiful. But the Word of God teaches us that as you think, so you are. And if you think with peace and joy and relaxed mental attitude and contentment, that will show on your face. And, in fact, the Word of God will make you more beautiful. I'm not saying you're going to be a supermodel or guys, you're going to be, you know, like an actor on TV. We're not saying that. What we're saying, to those who can see it, they will see an improvement. And as also, as we have just seen here, olive oil was used as a remedy for all kinds of irritations like bugs. And so He gives us the power to love people with impersonal, unconditional love. And by having impersonal, unconditional love, if you've experienced that, you know it gives you peace in the midst of a bunch of irritating people that would normally irritate you, that would normally get you out of fellowship. They do not. You find yourself, as I was listening to a message this morning, you find yourself getting out of bed and being angry at no one. Imagine, you wake up one morning and you're not angry at anybody. How come? You have reached spiritual self-esteem. You have a grasp, not fully, but you're starting to get a grasp of impersonal, unconditional love. Now, there's another analogy here to the oil, because it is no coincidence that the olive tree would ripen, not in the summertime, but in the fall. The olive tree would ripen in October and November, which was the end of the summer, and it was at the end of the summer where the sheep was absolutely at his end of irritating flies. When the weather got cold, the flies were gone, back into hibernation or whatever flies do. But so that again speaks of the fact that the oil, which represents the spirit, can stop the irritations of life if with the Word of God you keep short accounts with God by naming and citing as often as needed, and so that you're filled with the Spirit. You have to keep your mind on that on a daily basis. You have to be alert and sensitive to, are you filled with the Spirit today or not? Not going through hours and hours or a half a day not even thinking about it. And I'm not saying either that you should think about it every single second. You just can't function in the details of life like that. But every once in a while, to take a quick examination of your own life and to ask yourself, am I filled with the Spirit? And it can be quick as 2 seconds, naming and signing one sin. Of course, don't forget in 1 John 1:9, it says we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And of course, that means any unknown sins that you've had are also forgiven as well. So it's not, what I'm saying here is not a life filled of you going around concentrating on sin. Definitely do not do that. That does result in no fruit whatsoever. We're not to be concentrating on sin. What we are to be concentrating on is, are we filled with the Spirit or not? Concentrate on the solution, not the problem. Now, this totally occurs again when I, as I mentioned, that where irritations can come, and oftentimes irritations come in a great way after we've had a victory in the spiritual life. I don't know whether it's we let our guard down, or we just expect something more, or it's just the kingdom of darkness sending them our way so we don't get too confident in God. I'm sure all three are in view in people's lives, but how many times have we been just after a wonderful spiritual achievement or period of growth, and we're suddenly cast into petty annoyances that destroy our peace? And we know they're petty. They're petty annoyances that destroy our peace, and it becomes something that becomes a great loss when we thought we were supposed to have a great victory. And so it happens. What's the remedy? It's always rebound. It's always rebound. Name and cite your sins in 1 John 1:9 and regain the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and you'll be amazed at how you'll be amazed at how a once super annoying person or circumstance becomes absolutely nothing to you. Becomes absolutely nothing to you. Because why? Before, you lost the filling of the Spirit because you reacted to a person's annoyance, and believe me, it's so easy to do because people are irritating and annoying. You reacted to it, you got out of fellowship, you're annoyed, you're irritated, and then you realize. You realize because you're sensitive to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. You named and cited whatever personal sin was committed, and then all of a sudden the annoying person or circumstance becomes absolutely nothing. Turns out that the shepherd had to apply the oil mixture, not just in the beginning of the summer when the flies came out, but he had to apply it several times over the summer. And of course, that's analogous to the fact that we need to rebound often and as often as necessary. The Lord made it very clear in the Gospels when he spoke with Peter, when Peter asked him, "How many times must I forgive my brother?" And the Lord made it very clear to Peter that 470 times in a day was still enough to be forgiven. And of course, that really means just an infinite amount. And of course, because this all occurs naturally, because the justice of God has been satisfied by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of propitiation. So the key here is not to wait. Do not wait until the nasal flies hatch their eggs in your nose and the larvae start to make their trip up into your head. That's analogous to not rebounding. If we don't rebound, that things will fester. They will continue to fester. We get more bitter. We get more mental attitude sins. We get more irritated. We get more angry. We get more anxious. The mental attitude sins come. We fall into an emotional complex of sins, an arrogance complex of sins, and eventually those things make it into our head. We're out of fellowship with God. And if that continues, we start building up scar tissue in the soul, and reversionism results, or backsliding, or whatever you want to call it. So the key is not to wait that long. Keep short accounts with God and be very conscious of your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, every day. And what I mean by that relationship is, are you in fellowship with Him or are you not? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's position. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now, the law of sin and death there refers to the Mosaic law. The law of what? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is the Spirit of life? It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. It is the ability to have our heads anointed with oil by means of rebounding and regaining the filling of the Holy Spirit when we have lost Him. So the fruit of the Spirit is real, and the fruit of the Spirit will be real in us when we walk by means of the Spirit, which is Bible doctrine every day, and a very keen awareness of our relationship to the Spirit every single day. And by that I simply mean, keep short accounts with God. That's what David meant by, "He restores my soul." And we see in Galatians 5:22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now notice this fruit. The fruit is love, impersonal unconditional love, joy, sharing the happiness of God, peace, which is contentment despite circumstances, patience on the timing of God, kindness, goodness, which is living the spiritual life and having impersonal unconditional love for others, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is control over your very body. And against such things there is no law. Now, why is it that both references here to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:2 has set you free from the law of sin and death, and in Galatians 5:22 and 23, against such things there is no law? And both references to the Spirit's work in our life are shown in comparison to the Mosaic law. Now, why is that? And that's because the Mosaic law is no longer the plan of God. It was the plan of God for the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the ritual plan of God, and that's what the Mosaic law is. It is the ritual plan of God, and that, therefore, it was a conditional law or a conditional covenant based on rules, but were a shadow of the real relationship to Christ that would come in the church age. Now, I'm not saying that David or Moses or any of them didn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is nothing compared to ours. No one in the Old Testament was ever said to be in union with Jesus Christ or His bride. And in fact, the Mosaic law, again, is based on a system of rules of do this and don't do that. And although we have commands in the New Testament, our commands are much different. We only have one ritual by which to follow, and they had hundreds of them, and so they had the shadow of a relationship to Christ that would come, that was a shadow of the real relationship that the church age believer would have with Christ. So that's why it says, against such things there is no law. Against what things? The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, as I just read, those ninefold fruit. Going back to Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin of death, which is the Mosaic law. So we have been set free from a shadow plan, or a covenant plan, or a ritual plan, and now we have the real plan, if you want to call it that. But what we mean by real plan is real relationship. Our relationship or fellowship to Christ is based upon our fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, found a way in the divine decrees in eternity past to have a fallen creature have a perfect relationship with them. no longer fallen in position because of believing in Christ as Savior, but that's true for every dispensation. But what the Old Testament saints didn't have was the filling of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit controls our soul when we're in fellowship with the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, and when that is true, we have a personal, intimate relationship with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. So that's why this is so important as we take it over to the church age. David didn't have this relationship with God, but we do. And that's why we can still carry Psalm 23 over into the church age, but we have to reform the doctrine around it because there are new doctrines that apply to these, to the relationship that the believer can have with God. So we walk by means of the Spirit. When we walk by means of the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which the Lord indicated would be ours if we as branches were rightly related to Him. And when He said that term, when He used that phraseology in John 15, He used the word abide. And He would be at home in our hearts, which He meant abide. And He would be at home in our hearts in Ephesians 3:17 when we are in fellowship or we abide with Him, and then we would bear much fruit. And this is the meaning now of He anoints my head with oil. This is the meaning now of He anoints my head with oil. The meaning that David had was similar, but not as intense, and certainly not as intense a relationship, or as tight of a relationship, or as intimate a relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ now. But the anointing of the head with oil definitely means the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. Now that occurs again at the moment of salvation. There is no such thing as a second anointing. Now there's another ailment that the summer brought to the sheep, and that's another analogy that we need to look at here, and that was scabs. Scabs. Scab is an irritating and highly contagious disease common among sheep all over the world. It is caused by a minute microscopic parasite that proliferates in warm weather, and it can spread through the flock by direct contact. Scab would be one of the blemishes that the high priest would check for in the sacrificial lamb. You know, it said without spot or blemish. Scab is well known throughout the world. It's a common disease among sheep, and the high priest or the priest attending would be looking for that if you were to offer a spotless lamb. And if it had scab, it was not considered worthy for sacrifice. Again, the effective antidote is oil with sulfur and other spices. It's pretty much the same antidote. In many cases, though, in this case, the entire sheep had to be dipped into a tank. The entire sheep had to be dipped into a deep tank so that he was soaked in it, and his head, because that was especially the place where the scabs would grow, would have to be dipped over and over and over again. The point here is that to do this, it was extremely expensive and labor intensive. To be healed from scab, it was, if your flock got it and it spread easily, Mr. Keller relates a time where he had bought some young lambs, and unknown to him, they had just the beginnings of this disease, although the scabs weren't really showing up yet. And within a few months, I guess, the entire flock was infected with it. And so what he had to do, I would assume the way that he talks is he had hundreds and hundreds of sheep, is that he had to dunk each one of them in this antidote of oil and sulfur and other chemicals that he had, because it's more modern times, unlike David's time. But David had the same thing that he would do for his sheep. It was oil, sulfur, and other spices. And into it, to dip the entire flock, one by one, into this tank and dunk their heads again and again and again. Of course, the sheep didn't want to go in there. It was extremely expensive, first off, and it was very, very labor intensive. Now, of course, that is the analogy to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. What He has done for us was extremely expensive. It cost Him His very life. And what He had done for us is extremely labor intensive. He had to bear the sins of the whole world while not having one mental attitude sin, while not rejecting one heinous sin. He had to die for the sins of the whole world and being separated from His Father for the first time in all of eternity. It was labor intensive and it was expensive. And so who did the work, though? Say you're the sheep that got the scab. Who did the work? It's not your work. The shepherd had to do the work. The shepherd had to buy the chemicals. The shepherd had to make the mixture of oil and sulfur. The shepherd had to dip each sheep. And just in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ now continues to do the work in our behalf. We do not do the work. And it must be made very clear, as Paul said in Romans chapter 11, either it's of grace or it's of works. It can't be both. And it is of grace. Grace means that the only things that depend upon us, if we want to receive your escrow blessings, if you want to reach spiritual maturity as a sheep, if you want to overcome the nasal flies and the scabs, if you want to overcome being a cast sheep, if you want to overcome the predators, and if you want to overcome the poisonous flowers, if you want to be led to green pastures and sit by quiet waters, if you want to have no fear, you have to have faith that the shepherd is with you. You have to use just one thing, and that is your ability, your free will to make choices. Every choice we make in the Christian way of life is non-meritorious because we have produced absolutely nothing. We can receive everything. Christ has offered us everything with no price attached. And so we receive if we just have the positive volition to do what God has asked us to do. And when I say positive volition, he's asking you to do what? Taking his word on a daily basis. Name and cite your sins. And then apply this word that is far better than any other wisdom in the world. So this work, this very labor-intensive work, is not ours. It is the work of the shepherd. He applies the ointment for flies, and if he has to, he will go so far as to dip our whole bodies in ointment. And I truly believe that the dipping of the whole body in the ointment is analogous to those times when we're so stubborn that we simply refuse to rebound and return to God, and that or that we rebound, but we're back right out into the cosmic system in moments, living like spiritual yo-yos, in and out, in and out, in and out. We just refuse to stay. And the Lord in his graciousness will use whatever circumstances he needs to, including discipline, whatever he has to do to dunk us in God the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is he is going to push us, push us towards regaining the fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Now, he can't do it for us, but he certainly can lead us there. And that's when we still have to make the free will decision to name and cite our sins. So as we continue here, we're talking here about contamination, parasites and the such. And our contamination comes from only one place, and it comes from the world. It comes from mainly the world, and like the disciples in the upper room who refused to wash their feet in John 13, our contact with the world dirties our souls. Naturally, our old sin nature is also an enemy, but it is often these irritations, these flies, this little parasite that causes scab can be really analogous to what is outside of the sheep, and our contact with the world dirties our souls. But the Lord has come to wash our feet, and all he's asking us to do is to confess it. And again, there is no merit in the confessor. There is only merit in the one who forgives. We have to remember our world is going crazier and crazier. Like 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, now that we're just, every generation gets more and more godless. Every generation gets more and more wicked. The world's going crazy. And especially young people are believing the thousands of lies they hear every day through their communication technology. We were discussing in a teacher's meeting today after work that, you know, everybody has pretty much acknowledged that the average student has changed over the last several years. And the reason my thinking is, you know, certainly with every generation, I think, especially in our nation, if it is declining, that is certainly a problem. What I mean by that is a shrunken pivot. But also, they're just inundated with communication technology. I mean, they have cell phones when they're in grade school now. 400 channels on the television, internet, Facebook, everything. Inundated with information. And of course, that information, much of it is full of Satan's propaganda, and Satan's propaganda is a parasite. It's a parasite. And these parasites are molding our young people's minds. And so many of them want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, they don't want even anything to do with the laws of divine establishment that God has established to keep us alive. And so, anyway, like we all do, they need something. Our young people need something. They need the healing ointment of God the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power. He gives us life. He gives us healing. And He produces fruit in us. And with, mixed with the Word of God, He will heal the soul of all and parasites that may have snuck in there over time. And so, in any generation, that is what's needed. And I really do have a heart for this next generation that's coming up, because it's very difficult to see positive volition in any of them. Of course, there's a few out there, and I know some of them, young men and women who are teenagers or in the young 20s, who have great positive volition, and it's so wonderful to see. Now, we have one more analogy that applies to verse 5, and then we're done. Mr. Keller relates also that as summer moved into autumn, at the end of the summer, it was mating time. Now, that was a fun time, mating time. The rams would, as all men do, strut their stuff, and they would knock into each other with their horns, bump into each other's bodies, trying to gain the attention of some lovely ewe. And when they slammed into each other with their heads, they could do some serious damage and even kill each other. And of course, to the shepherd, that's just not good enough, because of course they're his sheep. So Mr. Keller relates how we would put actual axle grease, just plain old axle grease, on their heads, so when they butted each other, they would glance off each other without doing any damage. And he writes how when they would try to butt each other and then stop, they would stop and look a little confused, because they were waiting to like really slam each other. And then after their confusion worn off, they would seem to forget what they were doing. And they wouldn't knock into each other anymore. And he brings out a nice analogy in this, in that we all knock against each other. We all butt heads from time to time. But if we have the oil of God, the Holy Spirit, in his analogy, it's his axle grease that he puts on the sheep's head. When God puts his axle grease on our heads, if I'm butting against you or you got a problem with me, if we both get filled with the Spirit, we can absolutely forgive each other without having any emotional retaliations or bitterness or anger. When I see believers who can't forgive other believers, I have a hard time with that. If you're a believer who knows that you've been forgiven by so much of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how you cannot forgive another believer of something. I mean, even if they've done something horrible to you, at times I understand that separation needs to take place, and if that needs to take place, that's fine. But when we're talking forgiveness, it doesn't mean you have to be best buddies if that's the case, but it does mean that in your soul there must be forgiveness, because if there isn't, especially for us guys, without forgiveness there is bitterness, and bitterness is our number one enemy. So we have to be, as men, we have to be very, very careful of that. And certainly here it is the male sheeps, the rams, that are slamming into each other, butting each other, in competition with each other. And competition just goes away when we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we're not filled with the Spirit, men are in competition. They compete with one another. They want to be better than one another. I'm better than you at this. I'm better than you at this. Pastors get involved in this. My church is better than yours. My church is bigger than yours. Blah, 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 blah. But when you're filled with the Spirit, there is no competition. There is no butting of heads, and there are no personality conflicts, no cliques in the local assembly. There is just unity. And so we have to have the filling of God the Holy Spirit is so important, and that's what the anointment to the head represents. If we have the filling of the Spirit, there will eventually, between both parties, I mean, there will eventually be forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, why does it all occur? Why does it all occur? The shepherd is near. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who asked the Father for the Spirit, and he told us he would send him to us. in John chapter 17. And so often when we're in the midst of adversity, when we thought we should have been in prosperity, and prosperity should have been around the corner, but it wasn't, we think foolishly that the Lord Jesus Christ has somehow forgotten about us. But as we noted before, Mr. Keller wrote how we would always sleep with a rifle at his side and with one eye open. Well, the Lord's weapons are bigger, a lot bigger than a rifle, and he doesn't sleep at all. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what it is, keep close to the shepherd by hearing his word and keep short accounts on your sins, and he will be there ready with the oil when you need it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to take in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have been extremely gracious in our lives and have provided for us through your shepherd and through your spirit this amazing spiritual life that gives us a personal relationship with you. We ask that you challenge us with your word. In Christ's name, amen.